Calvary does cover it all. It's really what these messages that I've been preaching regarding the Calvary does cover it all. It's really what these messages that I've been preaching regarding the absolute eternal security of the believer are all about. You believe that Calvary covered all your sin? Listen, all your sin was future whenever Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He died for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. And what a blessing to know that Calvary covers it all. The question we're looking to answer from the Word of God is this: can a child of God ever lose his salvation? Romans 8, please, if you'll turn to Romans chapter number 8. We saw last week that a child of God can never lose his salvation. He can never be lost because it's God's power, number one, that keeps him saved. It's also because everlasting life and eternal life have no end. We saw how that because salvation is by grace through faith and it's not by law or by works, it just goes to show that because it's by grace, we can never be lost. And because our redemption is the eternal redemption, and because Jesus is our substitute, and because of the principle of the new birth, how you're born into a family, born into the family of God, you can't be unborn, amen? Principle of birth, new birth. Now this morning, we only want to look at one thing. Okay, and we went through over six points last week, but I want to cover one point this morning. And it's found here in Romans chapter number 8. Let's begin reading verse number 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Amen. I want you to see this morning that child of God can never be lost because there's an unbroken chain in God's plan of salvation. We see here a chain of events that take place. And it's an unbroken chain. And if any part of that could be broken, then we could lose our salvation. But he shows it here. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows that it's an unbroken chain. The Word of God reveals to us that God has a set plan by which He saves a man and brings him into glory. Amen. We know that God has a plan. He's had a plan since before the creation of the world. And God has the ultimate plan of bringing those of us who are the sons of God, those of us who are the children of God, bringing us into His likeness, bringing us into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that verse 28, and we like to use verse 28 a lot. In fact, Romans 8:28 is my wife and I are verse together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. We know that verse 28 does not mean that every little thing that happens to us as believers is going to make us feel better now, is it? There's some things we go through that just make us not feel very good in the present, and what we call the nasty now and now. You know, God's purpose is not to make you happy. God's purpose is to make you holy. And we know that it doesn't mean that every little thing that happens to us as believers is going to make us happier now, or that it's all going to work out for our good right now. We may not be able to see the good that God is going to work out in the things that we're going through. God doesn't promise us that we're going to see it while it's going on, does He? He just promises us that whatever comes our way as a child of God, if we love God and are called according to His purpose, He is working whatever is happening in our lives out for our good. Now just think about it. It's obvious, really. If we could lose our salvation, how could that work out for our good? It just makes sense that it doesn't, right? Now, just how is it that God is so sure that everything that happens to us in this world is going to work out for our ultimate good? Quite simply, because God has a plan whereby it will be accomplished. And that plan consists of six parts, and that's what I want to show you this morning, these six parts of God's plan. The first part there is found in verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow. Talking about who God did foreknow. Foreknowledge. It means to know beforehand. Remember in the book of Jeremiah when God was calling Jeremiah to service? He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 in verse number 5, he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God wanted Jeremiah to know that he knew all about Jeremiah before Jeremiah ever existed. God's plan is first that he foreknows the person ahead of time. Here's an awesome thought. God knew in advance each and everything about you and about me. And yet he chose to love us. Isn't that wonderful? Knew everything. I mean, he knew our deep, dark secrets. The things that we don't even share with our spouses or any our best friend. That nobody knows about. The deep inside nobody ever sees. And you know how evil that person can be sometimes. He saw that. He knew that. And yet he loved us. Speaking of his choice of Israel as his own peculiar people, we know that God chose Israel. As we studied here recently in Sunday school, God taking the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And all along the way, we probably had in the back of our mind, why in the world did God choose them? I mean, they were always rebellious. They were always messing up. I mean, they couldn't get anything right. God would prove himself to them, and they just got where they couldn't trust him, it seemed like, even though God proved himself trustworthy. But listen to what God said, speaking of Israel, his choice of Israel, in Romans 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. You know, some people get the idea, well, God's done with Israel. God chose Israel, but boy, he's done with them. No, listen, God knew everything about Israel when he chose them, and he chose them anyway, and God's not done with them yet. He's still not done with it. The United States didn't replace Israel. USA didn't replace Israel. Nobody's replaced Israel. The Jews have been set aside just for a little while. The Gentiles maybe have their time. This is the time of Gentiles we're living in. But listen, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. God knows events before they occur and the character and choices of men before they are born. Now, that's hard for you and I to understand because we're not God. You know, our finite minds, all we can know is the things that we experience. And as we go along, things in our past, not a one of us know what's going to be on tomorrow. We might have a good idea, might have some hopes, might have some wishes, might have some plans. But listen, God's the only one that knows if we'll even get to tomorrow. That's what makes the Word of God so special. With its prophetic accuracy. The Word of God is absolutely, positively accurate in everything that that God says is going to happen. Why? Because God knows the beginning from the end. And when God records it, friend, you can just count on it. Prophecy is fulfilled with such minute accuracy because God knew everything about everything before anything was. Yeah? Everything about everything before there was anything. Even everything that happened in the physical life of Jesus Christ on earth was foreknown by God, right down to his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his mistreatment, and his ultimate crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. All of that was known of God. It was recorded in God's Word. It was recorded. It was prophesied. Acts 2, verse 23, Peter was acknowledging God's foreknowledge in that. He said, him, speaking of Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God's the one that gave Jesus up for crucifixion. You know, it was according to his determinate counsel, it was according to his foreknowledge. He said, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See, that didn't relieve them of the personal responsibility of what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God knew it was going to happen. God allowed it to happen for a reason. That's for our salvation. Amen. I'm glad that Jesus did die for me. I'm glad that he did take my punishment. But God knew everything about it. So that's foreknowledge. Foreknowledge means to know beforehand. That's the first thing. Second thing we see, look at verse 29 again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, something that's you have to kind of read between the lines there is election. He foreknew Other places of Scripture talk about the election of God. And it has to do with this, the matter of predestination. Election means selection or selecting. In fact, 1 Peter 1, verse 2, listen to what 1 Peter 1, 2 says. It says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So foreknowledge comes first. We are elect according to His foreknowledge. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Election is a sovereign and eternal choice of persons. All those divinely chosen cannot perish, for they were chosen in Christ before sin entered and before the course of human responsibility began. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. This does not mean that man has no choice in the matter. It doesn't mean that at all. People get confused sometimes. And error is brought forth sometimes that we don't have a choice in the matter. That it was already determined way beforehand, those that were saved and those that were lost. And, if you were born to be lost, you can do absolutely nothing about it. If you were born to be saved, then you can do absolutely nothing about that. You're going to be saved. But listen, God elected those for salvation who would trust Christ. That's where election comes in at. Who did God choose? God chose those who would trust Christ. He knew beforehand who they would be. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6 and verse 64. In John 6, 64, Jesus said, "But there are some of you that believe not." You know, just about every crowd that you'll talk to, there are some that believe not, aren't they? He said, Jesus, it was no different in Jesus' day. Jesus said, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus, listen to what it says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him." Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe and who would believe not. And God's will is that all come to salvation. But hold your place there in Romans and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. I want you to see a couple of verses here, several verses here in 1 Timothy 2 and then 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, we want to look at verses 4 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Well, let's back up to verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, to say that God doesn't want everybody to be saved is to be unbiblical. God does want everybody to be saved, but not everybody's going to get saved. It says in verse 5, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself," look at this, "gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Who did he die for? Who did Jesus die for? Did he die just for the elect? Jesus died for all. He died for all. Why? Because God wanted everybody to be saved, but He knew everybody wouldn't be saved. Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 10. Chapter number 4 and verse number 10. Let's look at verse number 9. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of" who? "Of all men." He's every man's Savior, especially of those that believe. What does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus died for all, but it means that all are not going to receive Him as Savior. His blood was adequate. His blood was sufficient to save every person that's ever been born on the face of the earth. Every one of them. But not everybody's going to believe, are they? He's the Savior of all men. If a person's going to be saved, they're going to be saved with Jesus. And that's why He's the Savior of all men. But especially of those that believe. Those of us who believe He is our Savior because He saved us. And He will take and bring us to glory. We know that 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not willing that any perish, but there are going to be those that perish, aren't they? Those that believe not. Now, the fact is that not all will come to salvation, and God knew beforehand that very fact. In John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That doesn't mean that all men were going to get saved. He meant that He was going to be trying to draw folks to himself, to believe on him. Doesn't mean that they all would believe. Christ is drawing all men unto himself, but not all will come to a saving knowledge of him. We know that eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, according to Romans 6:23. But did you know that even the faith to believe, the ability to believe the gospel is also a gift? You realize that nobody could be saved apart from God giving us the ability to believe? Listen to what Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says. For by grace are you saved, how? Through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That faith is not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And listen to John 6:65. Jesus said this. He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. See? No, none of us could come to the Lord except the Lord gave us. Now I believe that God gives the ability to all to come to him, but not all will exercise that ability to come. God knew beforehand those who would exercise the gift of faith and those who would not. So you have foreknowledge, you have election, then we get to the predestination that we read about there. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now predestination, what does predestination mean? It means to limit in advance. It means to predetermine. It is a fact that God planned man's salvation before creation. Look, if you don't believe me, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Verse number 5 and verse number 11. We see it mentioned twice here. God planned man's salvation before creation. Ephesians 1, verse number 5. Talks about how that God, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And let's back up to verse number 4. I'm sorry. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So it happened before the foundation of the world. Look at verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God works them out of the counsel of his own will. Now, this does not mean that God arbitrarily chose those who would be saved and those who would not be saved. We've already seen that God has revealed that he wants all men to be saved. Again, God knows the future and he knows who will receive his offer of salvation. And predestination is based on God's foreknowledge and has more to do with what the Christian is predestinated to than who is predestinated. Okay, what are we predestined to? Back in our text. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son there in verse 29. That's where predestination comes in. Not that we're predestinated to be saved, but that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Here in our text, we see that's exactly what predestination has to deal with. To live forever in our present condition. Think about it. What if we received eternal life in the condition that we're in right now? We just live like this forever and ever. Boy, that would be a bummer, wouldn't it? You know? I wouldn't want to live in this body forever and ever, I can tell you. You know, I wouldn't want to live in this world, simple, sin-cursed world forever and ever. I just really wouldn't. To live forever in our present condition would not be good for us. I mean, what kind of life would that be? But God predestinates each child of God to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is, he determines ahead of time that each one of us that know Christ are going to ultimately reach glory with Christ. Paul mentioned this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, we know that Paul mentioned in other places, he mentioned to the Philippian Christians, that he hadn't arrived yet, you know. I mean, Paul was a good Christian. And you look at Paul's life and you say, boy, you know, he was probably Mr. Super Christian, but Paul knew he wasn't everything he ought to be yet. But look what he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 18. He says here, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying here in this verse is that the Spirit of the Lord helps us as we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we study God's Word, and we come to know the Lord better, and He changes us into that same image. From glory to glory, we are changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. I want you to look at three verses here. 1 John chapter number 3, the first three verses. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." In other words, we will be fully conformed to His image. When He comes back and receives us to Himself, at that moment we'll become like Him. And He said, we'll see Him as He is. And here in verse 3 it says, "And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now, can you see how that guarantees your eternal security? You know, how that God has determined beforehand, it's predestined that every child of God, every person who has God has selected in Christ is going to be ultimately conformed to the image of Christ. You're going to be like Christ one day. So God foreknew us. He elected those of us who are in Christ. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then we see the calling. Look down in Romans 8 and verse number 28. Verse number 29, excuse me. Verse number 29 and verse number 30. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called." Okay? The who? The ones that He predestinated, those of us that have trusted Christ, the ones He selected that are in Christ. He called us in order to accomplish God's salvation, in order to accomplish us being conformed to the image of Christ. God calls a person to salvation. None of us could be saved if God had not called us. Romans 3, verse number 11 says, "There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." If God had left you to yourself and left me to myself, there's not a one of us that would have sought God out, not a one of us that would have found salvation on our own. It wouldn't have happened. Left to ourselves, we would all be hopelessly lost. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit of God called you to salvation one day? You know, I remember how the Spirit of God moved on my heart many times. And how ultimately, when I was sitting in the service that Wednesday night, February 17th, 1971, I was sitting in that service and God broke my heart. God's Holy Spirit showed me my lost condition and drew me. Jesus drew me to Himself. But God issued the call. And look further, we see the next thing is justification. See, He said, "Them He also called," and verse 30 says, "And whom He called, them He also justified." Can you see the unbroken chains there? Each one, the ones He foreknew, those are the ones He predestinated. The ones He predestinated, those are the ones He called. The ones He called, those are the ones He justified. The ones He justified, are the ones that were glorified. It's an unbroken chain here. So what is this matter of justification? That's when salvation came. That's when Jesus Christ came into your heart and life, and you were rendered or regarded as just or innocent. Not based upon what you did, but based upon what He did. Okay? God makes a person just by counting the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to His credit. See, we have no righteousness of our own. Christ has it all. And unless we had righteousness outside of ourselves, we could not be saved. But we know that this happened. This is what's called imputed. It's a big word. Imputed righteousness. God imputes it to us. We don't have it. God imputed it to us. He gave it to us. This happens historically at the cross. This happens practically when we trust in and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting or receiving Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Romans 3:24 says it this way, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So justification comes to us freely, it comes to us by the grace of God, and it comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that He purchased there on the cross of Calvary. So we see justification. And then last of all, we see glorification. Whom He justified, there in the latter part of verse 30, whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, we have not reached that state yet, have we? But could I tell you that in the mind of God, it's as good as done? In the mind of God, we're glorified. Because it's going to happen. Now, glorification means to render or to esteem glorious. I don't know about you, but I'm not very glorious. You know, none of us are we? Especially compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and boy, our glory sinks. You know, whatever glory we thought we had is brought to nothing. But this glorification refers to the ultimate and absolute physical, mental, and spiritual perfections of all believers. I know we're not there yet, but we're going to be there one day. See, I'm not physically perfect, neither are you. I'm not mentally perfect. I still have senior moments, you know. Some folks say, well, you're a little young to have senior moments. Well, I've been having them for many years, so, you know, just leave me alone. Let me have them. Okay? Been having them for a while now. Spiritual perfections. You know, I'm not perfect either. And we all know that we lack something, don't we? But listen, our salvation is threefold. You need to understand that our salvation is threefold. Salvation has a past aspect to it. Where we're saved from sin's penalty. That's what we call salvation, isn't it? Okay? When we got saved, we were saved from sin's penalty. You know, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The condemnation was lifted when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the past aspect. The present aspect of salvation is what we call sanctification. And that is being saved. We word it this way. We're being saved from sin's power. In other words, sin doesn't have to have the power in my life unless I allow it to. Okay? Jesus Christ, I can walk in His resurrected life and I can walk in His resurrection power because He's given me that. Christ is living in me. If I allow Christ to live, life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, Paul said. You know, we allow Christ to live His life through our lives, and we're saved from sin's power. But then there's the future aspect. That's called glorification. That's what we're talking about here. And that's when we will ultimately be saved from sin's very presence. And that's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? We're wanting that. And we're longing for the Lord to come. We're praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. But we need to keep in mind that this is one complete chain that is unbroken, which is God's plan of working from eternity past to eternity future to make sure that a person is ultimately perfected and finally gets to heaven at last. Now I want us to look at some verses here that we looked at verse 31. And I want to look at verse 31 through the end of the chapter. And I want to make some comments here. Look at verse 31 that we read. When we read the text, it says, "What shall we then say to these things?" Okay, what do we say to this unbroken chain? What do we say to how that God, God's going to work things out to our good? Those of us that love Him are called according to purpose. What are we going to say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, nothing could stand against such a person who has God on his side, who has God working in his favor to cause all things to work out for His final good. Nothing can come against us. You say, well, things come against us all the time. Yeah, but ultimately, it doesn't mean anything. You're going to be brought to glory. You know, you thought it was against you, but it really wasn't against you. Even death. You know, death ushers you immediately. And that's in a Christian's life, that's the ultimate healing, isn't it? The ultimate healing. You're finally whole when Susan's dad passed away the other day. You know, he was suffering from the liver disease. And he was ready to go home to glory. And when he finally passed over, buddy, he went from the suffering to immediately in the presence of Jesus to immediately being whole. What a wonderful blessing. You know, ultimate healing in the life of the child of God. Verse 32. Look at verse 32. It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, let me ask you, would God have paid the price of our salvation if he knew beforehand he could not keep us? He would not keep us? No, he wouldn't have done that. Look at verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And there, by the way, there's where the elect comes in at in these series of, in this passage. It's not mentioned up in verse 29, but it is in there. Okay. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Listen, who can accuse the child of God? Who can say he ought to go to hell? God doesn't even count or look upon the sins of those who've been called into salvation. When God sees me, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of his Son, doesn't he? Now, that doesn't mean I get by with sin. You know, which some people say that we preach, that, well, you think once saved, always saved, and you think folks get by with their sin. Oh, no. No. There's chastisement. You know, God chastises his children. If you don't believe it, you can read Hebrews 12. We'll not take time this morning. But read Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, and you'll find out what God does to his children. Now, look at verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Who's in the position to condemn those who Christ has redeemed? You know, I mean, if Christ says I'm redeemed, who are you to say that I'm not redeemed? Who are you to say that I'm lost or that I lost my salvation? No. Christ redeemed me. Now, look at verse 35 through 39. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Then he names a whole lot of bad stuff here. He says, "Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And he goes on to say there in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Now, did Paul leave anything out? I don't think so. He covered all the bases, didn't he? You know? "Who or what is powerful enough to separate you from the love of Christ? No one and nothing." Isn't that a wonderful thought? Child of God can never be lost because of God's purpose and plan for those who He saves. Now, I'm glad it's an eternal purpose, it's an eternal plan, and it's an unbroken chain. And the real question is, are you a child of God? Yeah? Are you a child of God? If you're a child of God, these things are given for our assurance. Foreknowledge, election, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. It's an unbroken chain. Let me assure you that nothing prevents your salvation today except stubborn unbelief. There's nobody that can sit here today and say, "Well, I can't get saved because I wasn't chosen." You know how to tell whether you're one of the elect or not? Come trust Jesus, and if you trust Jesus, you're one of the elect. Because He elected all those that trust Jesus. Okay? If you're saved, listen, nothing's going to prevent your ultimate glorification in heaven with Christ. Your eternal security is absolutely assured. Isn't that a blessing? Doesn't that give you peace? That's why Paul was able to say grace and peace to you when he would write to the churches. Because we have peace. You know, if we could lose it, there's no peace to that, is there? Man, if I could do something to lose it, especially if I didn't know what I did to lose it. Especially if I, you know, maybe it was a sin of omission or a sin in my life that I wasn't aware of. But listen, we can't lose it. If you truly have it, and that's the question, are you truly born again? Are you truly saved this morning? And if not, if you'll come, we'll help you know how you can be saved. Help you know that you're saved. And how that you forever will be with the Lord. And you'll be brought to that place, the ultimate place of glorification in your life. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. We're going to have a word of prayer. And we're going to stand. Let's just go ahead and stand. And we'll pray. And then I'm going to play a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart today, maybe you just want to come and just thank the Lord for this unbroken chain, the completeness of His salvation, the fact that you're assured that He's going to bring you to glory one day. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've come to a realization that you're not truly born again. Maybe you need to get saved. Why don't you come? Father, we just ask that you take today, take these words, Lord, and give assurance to those that are saved. And Lord, to those that aren't, Lord, I pray that you give them a quickening in their spirit to see that, Lord, they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this very day. God, we thank you how you work in our lives, how you have been at work even before we ever were. Even before this world ever was, you were at work bringing us to the point of glorification, ultimate glorification in our life. And Lord, everything that you've said in your word is true. All we need to do is believe your word, believe on your Son who you sent. Have your will and way in this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.